Understanding the Feast of Tabernacles, the Sukkoth. The Feast of Tabernacles completes the righteous feasts of the seventh month. In contrast to the somber tone of Yom Kippur and or Trumpets and Yom Kippur, the third feast of Tishri is a time of joy. The Hebrews had passed through the season of repentance and redemption. The Feast of Tabernacles is called the Season of Our Joy. One reason the Feast of Tabernacles was a time of joy was that after the season of repentance and the redemption at Yom Kippur came the joy of knowing your sins were forgiven and the Old Testament application of it, and the joy of walking with Yahweh, knowing Yahweh and being obedient to Yahweh. Historically, the Feast of Tabernacles commemorates the days in the wilderness of Sinai after coming out of Egypt. According to all natural laws, the Hebrews should have perished. They should have perished, but were instead sublimely protected by Yahweh. Prophetically, the Feast of Tabernacles is the festival that teaches on the Messianic Kingdom and the joy of the Kingdom. The word tabernacle refers to a temporary dwelling place, which is the purpose of the booth. The booth symbolizes man's need to depend upon Yahweh for his provision of food, water, and shelter. That's true in the spiritual realm as well. The booth is the physical body, a temporary dwelling place for our souls, for our spirits. 1 Corinthians 6:19 we read earlier. 1 Corinthians 6:19. We need the food that the word of Yahweh provides. That his word provides, Matthew 6:11. There's Matthew 4:4 as well, and I'm not going to be able to go to all of these, but I may try to go to that one for you if you are occupied right now and can't look it up. Matthew 6:11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts," and so on. A very popular passage of scripture. That's in Matthew 6:11, and also a John 6:33. The cleansing, the rinsing, and the washing that the word of Yahweh brings to our lives, and the shelter of Yahweh's protection over our lives from the evil one. Matthew 6:13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the esteem forever. Hallel Yahweh. I could look up Ephesians for you, Ephesians 5, as I don't want you to, you know, take your hands off the wheel if you're driving along, and enjoy the feasts that are upcoming, each and every one, a beautiful time that represents symbolically what's going to be happening in the future. Even Passover does that. Ephesians, where were we now, 5:26, that Yahweh, that he might set apart and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. The cleansing, the rinsing, and the washing that the word of Yahweh brings to our spirits. And the shelter of Yahweh's protection over our lives from the evil one. As pictured in Psalm 91 and Matthew 6:13, which we were just in there. Our physical needs will be provided by Yahweh if we seek him spiritually. The observance of the Feast of Tabernacles, described in Leviticus 23, verses 40 and 41, can be seen in Nehemiah chapter 8, the temporary dwellings or booths described as a part of the festival. This is in remembrance of when the children of the Hebrews dwelled in booths during their time in the wilderness. So, first of all, Leviticus 23:40. And that's the main place to look if you want to find out about any of the feasts. That you look there first, and then any other understanding after that, say in Colossians or Colossians 2 or anywhere else, has to stem from where it's first spoken. And that's even the Apostle Paul's basis for understanding Scripture, as he understood what we're about to read here about the feast, Leviticus 23. And once again, starting at verse 40, Yahweh is speaking here to the children, to us, actually, verse 39, in the 15th day of the seventh month, the seventh scriptural month. It doesn't mean the Roman month or anything, but the scriptural month at the end of summer. When you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto Yahweh 7 days. On the first day of that 7 days shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And here's one thing that they don't do here in the next verse that they should be doing. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before Yahweh 7 days. You shall keep it a feast unto Yahweh 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths, or tabernacle in booths, 7 days. All that are the Hebrews born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of the Hebrews to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Mithraim or Egypt. I am Yahweh, your mighty one, he said. And Moses declared unto the children of the Hebrews the feasts of Yahweh, the children from the promised land there. So that's the basis for our understanding about the feasts. Anything else must fall in line and harmonize with that particular scripture, or our understanding of those other scriptures that deal with a feast, our understanding would be wrong. A tabernacle is a temporary dwelling place. 1 Kings 8:27, at the dedication of the temple, Solomon asks, will Yahweh indeed dwell on the earth? In 1 Kings 8, the scriptures say that the Messiah became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled with us in Yochanan or John 1:14. He came to earth at his first coming and temporarily dwelt among men. Now, understanding the meaning of the feasts of tabernacles or booths, which, by the way, in text is found on page 3 or approximately 3, depending upon the size of the font there that you're using. The Hebrew word for tabernacle is sukkah. It means a booth, a hut, a covering, a pavilion, or tent. The Greek word for tabernacles, the Greek word is skene, which also means a tent, hut, or habitation. Let's look at the context by which the word tabernacle is used in the restored covenant. In John 1:14, Yahawah tabernacled among us. Peter, in 2 Peter 1:13, Peter spoke about his body being a tabernacle. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, told us that our earthly bodies were earthly houses or tabernacles. And, someone wants 2 Peter, chapter 1. And the verses are 13 and 14. So it's 2 Peter, not 1st. Okay, and verses 13. Yes, or yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Messiah has showed me. The Messiah, who here in the King James says L-O-R-D, or Yahweh, Messiah, has showed me. And there's many other verses, too, that reflect that same theme. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, and Acts 7, 44, Hebrews 9, 2 through 8. The tabernacle of Moses was a tent of habitation in Hebrews 9. Hebrews 11, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tabernacles, tents. 1 Kings 5, 1 Kings 8, Acts 15:16, and Amos 9:11. The tabernacle of David was a tent or dwelling place. This tabernacle was the temple of Solomon. 1 Kings 5, 1 Kings 8. Messiah, Yahawah, entered the temple on the Feast of Tabernacles. In John 7, verses 2, and also John 7, 27 through 29. And it talks about that last great day of the feast. And I think that's the one possibly where it said that the Messiah at first didn't go up to the feast. If that were true, he'd be breaking his own law and would not be the perfect lamb. So we would have to understand that to be symbolically, that Messiah didn't go up with his brethren, but he had to have been there and breaking the law. He, the Messiah, had to attend these feasts, not only for us, but for himself as well. Hebrews 9, 1 through 23, the entire chapter of Hebrews 9, the book of Yahweh, speaks of a heavenly tabernacle. And Revelation 13, verse 6, Revelation 15, 5, this heavenly tabernacle will come to earth. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. Revelation 21 now, speaking about the Feast of Tabernacles. It is not bondage. It's a wonderful time of freedom and liberty in Yahweh, a blessing that he allows us to tabernacle with him. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the pure city, New Jerusalem, coming down from Yahweh out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of Yahweh is with men, and he will tabernacle, he will dwell in the King James, he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and Yahweh himself shall be with them and be their mighty one. Boy, that in contrast to what kind of a life we live here on earth, nothing here could touch that, especially if we're living in the middle of Babylon, you know, the middle of some terrible city around the world. How can heaven be real when we see all of that degradation and crime and pollution and so on? Well, it is real, and someday he will take us there. But it has to be in his time, not in our time. The heavenly tabernacle is coming to earth. So let's just stay here and trust in him, trust in the word. Hebrews 9:11, Yahweh Hosha, the Messiah, was the true tabernacle of Yahweh. So the booth or tabernacle was a temporary dwelling place. And historically, I think we said this earlier, but it was to remind the people of their exodus from Egypt, as described in that passage in Leviticus 23. Prophetically, the tabernacle points toward the future, to the messianic age, the millennium. And spiritually, a tabernacle is supposed to remind us that we are but strangers and pilgrims on the earth, this being a temporary dwelling place, is this human body. So the believer in Messiah is but a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. And the references there are found within that article, The Tabernacles by Heart. There's about three of them here, but I'm going to run it by real fast. So if it confuses you, just disregard, okay? But Genesis 23, 3 and 4. Genesis 47, verse 9. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. And 13 to 16. And 1 Peter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Now, for those of you who prefer the English, the Feast of Tabernacles is the late summer feast festival. It begins on the 15th of the Hebrew month, the so-called month of Tishri. Like the other pilgrimage feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles has the agricultural side to it. Marks the time of the harvest, the final ingathering of produce before the oncoming winter. It's also called the Festival of Ingathering in Exodus 23:16. And I'll quote that for you. Exodus, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in the labors out of the field. Feast of Tabernacles is also called the Feast of Ingathering. The Messiah told us that the harvest represents the end of the age. It's found in Matthew 13:19, in Revelation 14:15, Turn back. I have Revelation open here. It'll just take me a second. And another messenger came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come. And reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And Joel, or Yo-Yava, people say Joel there in the King James, 3:13. The harvest refers more specifically to people who choose to accept Messiah into their hearts and lives. And then Matthew 9:35, Luke 10, John 4, and Revelation 14:14 through 18. Starts out, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Where he said, the harvest is ripe. Verse 16, "And he that sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." And another messenger came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another messenger came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe." Now he's not speaking of literal grapes there. There's much symbolism. There's much symbolism in the book of the Revelation. But not everything in Scripture is symbolic. It's certainly not allegorical. Finally, we have the title here, Spiritual Significance of the Feast of Tabernacles. One of the most outstanding truths of the feast involves the seasonal rains in the Promised Land. The prophet Joel tells us that the former and latter rain would come in the first month, Joel 2:23. This might be because Passover is the first month in the righteous calendar, and the Feast of Tabernacles in the so-called civil calendar is near that first month of their calendar. The calendar that Yahweh set up is found in Exodus 12, verse 2. And it's observed, or rather we observe the moon to determine the beginning of the month. And we observe I don't want to get into that. Too many of the thrown off here. Hosea 6:3 tells us that the coming of the Messiah will be as the former and latter rain on the earth. The former and the latter rain on the earth in Hosea 6:3, the second coming will be in the seventh month. The Messiah will return to earth the end of the summer, the beginning of winter. The fullness of this feast is in the seventh month. It will be experienced at the coming of the Messiah when he will rule and reign on the earth during the Messianic age, the millennium. This will be a time of joy for all believers in Messiah. It will be the age of the majesty of Messiah and also his people, the Hebrews. So we want to not have judgment in the gate. We want to have proper judgment from Messiah, and we want to keep his feasts. Our prayer is that in our life, may the Messiah be magnified today. We want to say shalom to everyone, and we hope to be seeing you in New Jerusalem when the Messiah comes. Maranatha.